Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. Lord, give us a portion from your throne to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 19. There was a question that was asked during a rap at the convention. And I got to thinking about this question. Remember? You were there. It was a pastor that asked, what is presumptuous sin? I got to thinking about it, what is presumptuous sin? And so I decided, maybe we'll talk about that. What is presumptuous sin? It's much different, I think, than what most people realize. In Psalm 19, and let's start in verse 7, the Word of God says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is the servant warned. And in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's go back to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Law there is Torah, which is the precepts and the statutes of God. I like it that it says the precepts and the statutes rather than the Word of God as it is written. Because the Word of God is given line upon line and precept upon precept, as Isaiah said. And this is how it works. I learn something of the Word of God. I apply it in my life through the Holy Spirit's initiations, and it becomes a reality to me. But in order to apply it in a successful way, I have to mix faith in Hebrews 4 with what I hear. If I don't mix faith with what I hear, it doesn't profit me. It's not the law that Moses gave. Torah was the Hebrew word for Word of God. The fact that it's precepts and statutes suggests an application of that word in the believer's life. Well, the law of the Lord, it is perfect. And the word perfect there is tamyin, and it means complete, entire, whole, and full. So the Word of God, the statutes of God, bring me to completion, and they are complete. Within themselves, they are whole and full. And as they enter into me as a believer, they bring a fullness and a completion in me. In other words, they bring me to the realization and the experience of the finished work. Converting the soul, converting there is shub. It means turning back or returning. Now, I find this rather interesting. How is it that it's going to turn me back or return me? Well, one of two ways. Perhaps I get away from it. Yes. But there is no indication here that there was necessary backsliding going on. David there is talking about the glory of God. And this is a song. And so he's talking about the glory of God. He's not in a backslidden condition in this psalm. So how does it turn back? It turns back to where we used to be. before the fall. You see, the Word of God in the heart, through its effectual working by the Holy Spirit, takes my soul and in my experience develops in me a capacity and a character that is equivalent to what man had before the fall. This is what Pastor Stevens used to call theantric action, although he did not coin the word. He certainly taught it though. Theantric action is when through the Word of God, God's nature pushes aside human nature so that man lives in the nature of God. And this becomes our new nature. We live in the new nature. We live in the new creation. The new creation is my experience through the Word of God, the precepts of God being applied in my life. Now, mind you, it's not simply the precepts of God being heard or even the precepts of God being simply believed. It's the precepts of God being applied. See, the demons know the Word of God. The Word is forever established in heaven. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, Satan was the covering cherub and he taught angelic doctrines. He was also the chief angel in charge of music. It converts the soul. It returns the soul back to the place where it used to be. Where initially, or effectually, it eliminates the experience of the effect of the fall. But this is why the believer constantly needs to be built up in the Word of God on a daily basis. Because the sin nature doesn't go away, it just gets pushed out of the way. And so if I stop being built up in the Word of God, the sin nature starts to have its reign again. Because, think about it, the Word is that which became flesh. If I'm taking in the Word of God, then I'm taking in that which became flesh. I am essentially taking in Christ. So Christ's nature can only be developed and maintained in a believer as long as they are taking in Christ's mind. Word of God. Now there are five parts to the soul. The conscience, the self-consciousness, the volition, the emotions, the mind. So that means that if in my mind I have a consciousness of the Word of God rather than a self-consciousness, then I have God's nature produced in me, because the Word becomes my frame of reference, and the frame of reference is the fundamental operational premise that my mind operates under. It is the foundation of my thinking. Every thought I have, evaluation that I have, all is based on what I assume as my frame of reference. The frame of reference is essentially the premise for all my thoughts. And so when the Word of God becomes the premise for all my thoughts, I have the mind of Christ no matter what the thoughts are. I can be thinking about football with the Word of God, and football suddenly becomes a spiritual event. Not in and of itself. In and of itself, it is neither spiritual or aspiritual. But suddenly, the way that I think about it becomes a spiritual event. Strange, isn't it? To the pure, all things are pure. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so I can be dealing with the details of my life and be serving God in those details, because I'm fellowshipping with God, with His mind, His nature, conformed to His image in that detail. Jesus was a carpenter. That means that He built things out of wood. Was He less spiritual as a carpenter than when He was raising a little girl from the dead? Well, no, He was the Savior. Was He less the Savior when He was making a chair or a table or whatever it is that He made, maybe a house, than when He was raising Lazarus or healing the sick or hanging on the cross. No, he was the Savior. Likewise, it is for the believer that when the believer has the Word of God and the mind of Christ indwelling in them, everything they do becomes a spiritual thing, regardless of what it is that they are doing, because they are doing it in the mind of Christ with the Holy Spirit controlling them. Becomes our premise, becomes our frame of reference. Converting the soul, the testimony, and the word there is edut, and it's talking about the testimony of God, and it's usually in association with the tabernacle, and it's referring to the covenant. What does this mean? Converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Well, the testimony of God, the covenant of God, is the finished work. The tabernacle is essentially the church. What it's talking about there is the Word of God proclaimed in the assembly. The Word of God proclaimed in the assembly is sure. And sure there means firm, to be built up, to support, to nurture, or to establish. The primary meaning is that of providing stability and confidence like a baby would find in the arms of a parent. So what it's saying is that the Word of God that's proclaimed by the pastor in the congregation is firm, and it builds me up, and it nurtures me, and it establishes me the same way that an infant is nurtured by a parent. This is what Paul meant when he said he was the master builder, the architect. The pastor is the architect of faith, of our faith. He nurtures the believer. And the word that he preaches from the pulpit nurtures the believer. And it causes the believer to grow and to become firmly established in faith. To become immovable. Now, it sounds like one thing to say people are immovable in faith, but it's a whole other thing in practice. If you ask the average believer, are you immovable in your faith? I think a lot of them would think, yes, I am. But you know, I don't know. I hope I am, but I don't know. Like, how badly has my faith been tested? How much opposition have I actually experienced? Where is my faith? Like, how many guns were pointing at me? How many TV cameras are saying, you know, and reporters are lying about me? This is what they do to some people, some believers. How much negativity is spread about, you know, me? I don't know. Would I stand in the faith? Would I stand with somebody who was being highly persecuted on an international level? And would I be willing to be associated with that person? Would I stand in the faith when they are being actually persecuted for Christ's sake? It happens. Happened to our ministry. It happens. Would I stand in that? I don't know. I know some measure of the testings that I have received, but I have not received all testings. Richard Warmbrand, 14 years tortured in a communist prison. All he had to do is say, I no longer believe in Christ, and he'd be set free, and he would not do it. Would I do that? I don't know. That little gal at Columbine, that kid put a gun to her and said, do you still believe in Christ? Yes, I do. Pulls the trigger. Would I say that? I don't know. I hope, but I don't know. See, it's one thing to say I'm firm in the faith, but it's another thing to actually be firm in the faith. And you know what? Age is no discriminator of that. That was a, 16-year-old kid at Columbine, right? 15, 16-year-old precious kid. And that little gal was firm in the faith, and she glorified God so much so that by that one act, her story went around the world. And who's to say how many people got saved because of that? 16-year-old girl, precious kid, loved God. Would I do that? I don't know. I hope that I would stand fast, but I don't know because the testing has not come. Who's to say? Making wise the simple. Wisdom is the knowledge of how to apply God's word skillfully in every situation. That's wisdom. How do I apply God's doctrines? Wisdom. What do I say? When do I say? What do I do? When do I do it? How do I do it? How do I say it? It's wisdom. How to apply the word of God, the doctrines of God in my life skillfully. Making wise the simple. Simple there is foolish or simple-minded, and it refers to a person who is naive concerning the complexities and challenges of life, inexperienced, lacking insight, but made wise by God's word, but also sometimes rescued by God. You see, wisdom does come through God's word, but sometimes I need to be rescued by God. Why? Because I am simple. I have a simple mind and I am foolish in and of myself. I'm only made of dust and God knows that I'm made of dust. But wisdom makes wise the simple. Or the Word of God makes wise the simple. I tell you one thing, the person with the highest IQ in the world, unless they are filled with God's Word, has nothing with God in terms of an IQ. You can take a 10-year-old kid who loves Jesus, who knows the Word of God, who does the best with what they have in the Word of God, who's growing beautifully, and spiritually their IQ is skyrocketing. Why? Because the Word of God makes wise the simple. It gives understanding. It gives wisdom. It gives knowledge. It gives the mind of God. It gives eternal perspective. The Word of God. Apart from the Word of God, I will not have any option but to be foolish. I can be the most intelligent person. I can have 10 PhDs. I can know everything there is to know about science and arts and whatever else there is, business, whatever. But I'll tell you one thing, if I do not have the Word of God, God calls me foolish. Why? Because only the Word of God provides God's wisdom. The world's, man's wisdom is nothing. Isaiah said, God's ways are above my ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, God's thoughts are above my thoughts, God's ways are above my ways. But the Word of God gives me God's thoughts. So that I am no longer simple-minded. I become wise. Continuing in verse 8, the statutes, and that's pikkud, it means precepts and instruction, and the root expresses the idea that God is paying attention to how He wants things ordered. The ordered wisdom and instruction and precepts of God, where it's here a little, there a little, that shows me the proper divine order of things in life of the Lord are right. And right is the word yashar, and it means straight. How are God's statutes straight? Well, in Isaiah 42 and verse 16, and I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. And these things will I do unto them and not forsake them. You know how it does? God makes my life straight through the Word of God. It's that simple. I don't have to do it. I can't do it. I don't have to pick up a cross. A cross is produced in me. The flesh won't die to itself. The flesh wants to live. The old sin nature doesn't want to die. The old sin nature wants to be the center of everything. The old sin nature would rather kill itself than to die. Because that way it can still remain the center of everything. But you know what? The Word of God in me, the Word of God in me makes me straight, makes things straight in my life. Why? Because straight is the way and narrow is the gate. Believers like to have their options. I tell you one thing, a Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-led, Word of God-filled believer has no options. They have one option: God's will. That's their option. If I have more options than that, then I'm choosing something apart from God's will. I'm no longer Spirit-filled, no longer Spirit-led. The Word of God produces this in me. The precepts, instruction of the Lord are straight. Rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing there is somach, and it means to brighten them up and to cheer them up. The Word of God brings God's illumination into my heart and it makes me happy. You want to see somebody who's miserable all the time? It's somebody who doesn't have the Word of God resident in their heart. I'll bet you anything. You show me somebody who's miserable all the time and I'll show you somebody who's got a very weak diet of God's Word. Why? Because the Word of God brings me happiness. It's like we were talking about today. Blessed. The word blessed. Happy. To be envied. Profitable. Fortunate. The Word of God makes me blessed. The Word of God puts joy into my life and it brings joy into my heart so I don't have to rely on external things to make me temporarily satisfied in a sublimation that is apart from God to appease my flesh, which is miserable. And the only reason why I want that appeasement of my flesh and that sublimation is because I don't want to deal with the fact that I'm miserable. So the Word of God produces the joy of the Lord in me. Show me somebody who's miserable and I'll show you somebody who doesn't get the Word of God. Simple as that. I don't mean in isolated events, something happens and I mean as a lifestyle. I mean, you show me somebody who over weeks and weeks is constantly miserable and that's someone who's not getting God's Word. Plain and simple. How do I know? Because the Bible says. God said it. That's how I know. God said it. God's a great psychologist. He's the best psychologist going and he does it for free. Worldly psychologists, they charge you $200 an hour and they'll give you a lot of nonsense. And you give them $200 an hour. The Bible, what does a Bible cost nowadays? You can get a nice one for $15. All your answers are right there. It's like Pastor Ben used to say, Jesus is your answer, what's your question? You know, people don't believe that though. People don't believe in the simplicity of the Word of God. Because they live in unbelief. The Word of God is simple. The Word of God is simple. That's why I can simply believe, because it's a simple Word. It's simple truth. It's the truth of God. God didn't make it complicated. God made it simple. He knows what we're made of. He's not going to give us anything beyond us. And with what we are, then He better make it simple. We're dust. He better make it simple. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Commandment is mitzvah, and it's an edict issued by a human king. It's an edict issued by a human king. And it is pure. What was the edict issued by the human king? Who was the human king? The God-man was the human king. And what was his edict? A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. And the word there is agape, God's brand of love. And he's saying, give God's brand of love to one another as I give God's brand of love to you. We love God because He first loved us in 1 John. And that's where things become practical, experiential realities. That conversion of the soul where you mix faith, that comes through that Word of God and the love of God, the edict of God, that comes from receiving His love and His word and mixing faith with what I hear, and then my faith becomes fruitful. Just like James said, you show me your faith through your words, I'll show you my faith through my fruit. That's what the works there he's talking about are. Those are the fruit of his life, where the Word of God had produced a practical faith because he'd received the love of God to trust God in that faith. See, I can have faith, but if I don't trust God, I'm not going to have faith. You see, I may have faith in God's ability. I may say, yeah, God is able, but does he actually love me enough to do it? Yes, he loves me enough to do it. That's where faith works, by love. I may have faith that God is able, but I believe him that he loves me enough to do it. Well, he does love me enough to do it. It doesn't take a great deal of faith, it just takes God's faithfulness. You have the faith to ask, you have the faith to receive. Matthew chapter 7. Pretty simple. It's a simple gospel. It's a simple Bible. You know what though? People don't believe, and therefore they complicate it and say it's a complex issue. It's not complex. Just believe the Bible. It's not complex. It's not complicated at all. If God said it, it's the way it is. Right? God said it, it's the way it is. I'll never forget that time I asked God for that laptop. People said, God's not going to give you a laptop, you're going to have to buy a laptop. I said, God can give me a laptop. I don't have the money for a laptop. So I prayed and God gave me a laptop. Why not? I asked him. I'm his kid. Why not? Dad, can you give me a laptop? He has enough money to afford it, so he did. Plain and simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment, the edict of the Lord is pure. The word is bar, purity or cleanness of heart. This term also describes a clean feeling through radiance. And it is ascribed to the commandments of the Lord. God's radiance. We never think of this. Purity is God's radiance in the heart, and it cleanses. It's like the whitest white that you can cleanse, and it's radiant. You ever meet somebody who is a sweet believer, loved God, broken by God, and they radiated Christ? You ever meet somebody like that? There are people like that. I've known some. There are people like that. You see that, you get into their presence, you see them, and all of a sudden it's different. Something is emanating out of them. Yes, it is the purity that is produced by the commandment, by the edict of God, as the Word of God works that edict into their heart. And they radiate Christ. Some of you are like that. They radiate Christ. The Word of God is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening is the word or, and it means to give light, to shine, to become light, to become day. And the eyes speak of perception. The Word of God gives light to my perception. The Word of God takes my perception and it illuminates it with God's thoughts so that I have God's perceptions. So that when something happens, I don't walk by sight. I walk according to the mind of Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and He gives me the perception of the circumstance according to His understanding through the Holy Spirit showing me and guiding me in all truth in John 16. In verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. That word fear is an interesting word. It's the word yira, and we always hear the fear of the Lord is reverence. That's an incomplete thought. The fear of the Lord is reverence, which acknowledges God's divinely good intentions. It's a Jeremiah 29 kind of a situation, where I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's the fear of the Lord. I reverence God in His initiations, intentions, and motives towards me. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Enduring means remains motionless. If I fear God, if the fear of the Lord is worked into my heart through the Word of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, the Holy Spirit, the gentleness of God, if the fear of God is worked into my heart, I become immovable. Because I reverence Him, but not out of a fear that has torment. I reverence Him because I know His ability to do what is in His heart towards me. What is in His heart towards me? Well, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's the fear of the Lord. And suddenly I reverence God, and because I've mixed faith with what I heard, I become extraordinarily stable and immovable in any situation. The heat may come, but I never know it. I become like the Hebrew boys, taking them into the furnace. And they went into the furnace in Daniel. The Hebrew boys say, "Hey, if I perish, I perish, but my God is more than able. But whatever happens, I'm not going to worship you, king." I tell you something, they said something that rang in the king's ears, because when the fourth man was with the three men in the furnace, the king had an awakening. Can you imagine being there? You're the king, you have the furnace turned up 7 times hotter. The guards who were outside the furnace, it was so hot, it killed them. And these guys just walking around the furnace, and they don't even smell like smoke. The only thing that burns is the ropes that were holding them. And Jesus is right there in that fire. Can you imagine throwing 3 people in and finding 4 people when you took in? I tell you something, they spoke something to the king. They spoke the immovable faithfulness of God, who they knew His thoughts towards them. They knew God's faithfulness, and they knew that if He didn't deliver them, it was only for one reason, that He was going to take them home now. He'd deliver them that way. They didn't care. You know, I think we really, if we can get this thought through our minds, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Christ is seating at the right hand of God on the throne. Right hand speaks of the power of God. Christ is seated in the full power and authority of God on the throne. Heaven is His throne. Earth is His footstool. We are in Christ. All we do when we die is we pull our feet up. That's it. We're already there. And now God is bringing us through His Word into the experience of where we actually are. We are becoming who we are. We're becoming who we are. And so when the believer goes home, the only thing he does is pull his feet up. That's it. Enduring forever. It makes a believer steadfast and immovable forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. That word judgment is mishpah, and it's a legal decision, a legal case, a claim, and it's proper rectitude. And it is talking about the finished work. It is talking about the work of the cross that took place before the foundation of the world in Revelation 38. The first thing that was recorded, the first spoken words in John 19:30 were, "It is finished." That's where we begin. That's where everything began. That's where the plan began. We began where God left off. So the finished work is the judgment of God. That was the legal decision by the judge in the court of heaven. He said, it is finished. There is no guilt. In Romans 8:1, there is no guilt judgment. It is finished. The decision has been made. The victory is ours. Innocence is ours. We're not just forgiven. We've been cleansed by the blood. Our sins have been removed. We have been made innocent even though we were guilty. Behold, all things are passed away. Everything has become new in Him. The judgments of the Lord are true. And true there is met, and its faithfulness associated with loving kindness. That's what that means. The judgment, the finished work of the Lord is faithful, and it is hand in hand with the loving kindness of God. That means that God, in His legal decree, cannot treat the believer with anything other than absolute faithfulness and complete loving kindness. And that is the only just way a believer can be approached. The faithfulness of God and His loving kindness. That's why David said, "Thy mercies endure forever." Thy mercies endure forever. Why? It was a legal decree. That's why. It wasn't just grace, it was a legal decree. It is, once the judge makes the decision, that's the law of the land. Whether it has to do with an individual or whether it has to do with the whole government. Once the judge makes the decision, that's the law of the land. The judge made the decision that the work is finished and that nothing can be taken to us except the loving kindness and tender mercies of God. And that was the judge's decision. The decree was made. It's all there is now. There's no other options. It's all there is now. God's faithfulness and God's loving kindness. That's it. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. And righteous, there is tzedak, and it's right, just, and it's referring to proving oneself innocent. So Satan accuses me, the world accuses me, that demonic host of demons in the atmosphere, the host of demons in the atmosphere accuse me through projections, thoughts that are planted into my mind. How do I declare myself righteous? It is finished. That's it. It is finished. The blood of the Lamb in Revelation 1:5 cleansed me from all iniquities. God says He remembers my sins no more. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. And 1 John 1:9, at the moment that I confess them to God as being sin, God says, I am perfect and unblameable, and all those sins have been removed from me, not just covered, but removed. I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I haven't been covered by it, I've been cleansed by it. I've been washed, and I'm made completely spotless and clean, and I have the same righteousness and same spotlessness in God's eyes that Christ had. Why? Because it was His blood that cleansed me. It doesn't matter what happened. I'm clean. Go out there and you work in your yard. You get a little bit dirty. You dig up something and you get a little bit dirty. You get in the shower and you get clean. And nobody would know that you were working in your yard, because the dirt is not there anymore. believers live in the world. We fail. We make mistakes. We are human beings and we make mistakes. God forbid we make them, but we make them from time to time. Because we're human. So what happens? We get cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And those mistakes are no longer there. And you can't tell they ever happened. Why? Because we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. No matter what it is, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And this is a surety and it's a legal proclamation because I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb that I am perfectly innocent because show me the mistake. You see, when God cannot remember my sin, then what sin is it that I have, God who is all-knowing? So if any man tries to impute a sin to me, whether it's myself, whether it's another person, whether it's a demon, if anyone tries to impute my sin to me, God, who knows all things, who cannot remember those sins because they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, calls that person a liar. Say, what sin? Show me a sin. They're spotless and blameless. And like Isaiah said, let's reason together. Though your sins be as crimson, yet you are as driven snow. One translation puts it, you are as virgin snow. Especially in today's culture, I think it's a particularly good application. You're as virgin snow. God called Israel a virgin, but in truth, she was a spiritual whore. That's how the prophet described her. Because she went after other gods. And God says, O virgin Israel, in Isaiah 43. In Jeremiah 31, I have built thee and I will build you again. It's that simple. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We are clean. We are clean. That's all that's to it. We are clean. More to be desired, and we're still talking about the statutes in the Word of God. More to be desired, and desired there is the word hamad. It means to take pleasure in and to passionately desire and to be desirable. There are more to be desired. There are more to take greater passionate desire in these. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. In Psalm 19, verse 11, moreover, by them the servant is warned. And the servant there is talking about that slave who is a very different type of slave than today. He was a slave with position in the eyes of the law. In the eyes of the government, a slave in Israel had rights and a position in Israel. And they could become very wealthy and successful people, the slaves of Israel. And every sixth year, after 6 years, they were freed. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. Warned is zara, and it means to teach, to warn, and to shine. God shines His countenance on the believer. His countenance is found in God's Word. In the preaching of God's Word is the countenance of God. Why do I say that? Because we are the body of Christ. And the face of God, where we are conformed to His image, comes through His Word. The Spirit-filled preacher will always reflect the countenance of God. The mood of the Holy Spirit comes through the preaching of the Word. The countenance of God, and He causes that countenance to shine upon the believer. we are taught and we are warned because we are servants who God esteems. And this is why He teaches and He warns. By the way, there is no such thing as teaching apart from warning. If the teaching is right, the warning will come. I'm not saying that every time I hear the Word of God, I receive a warning. But if I am under the right pastor teacher, if I'm in the right local assembly and I'm under the right pastor teacher, then there will be times when the Word of God will warn me. Why? Because again, I am a human being. I am not perfect. I have an old sin nature. I am frail. I am made of dust. My whole head is sick. My whole heart is faint. God's ways are higher than my ways, and His mind is higher than my mind. And so I need to be warned in order to be taught. Never despise the warnings of God. They are given for your benefit out of God's love for you. A lot of believers despise being warned by God, but those warnings are the love of God being manifested toward that believer as He's trying to protect them from things they are blind to, but He can see very clearly. So the words of God and the statutes of God teach me and warn me, and they are His face shining on me. They are the wisdom of God. It's in Isaiah 33:6, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and the strength of salvation and the fear of the Lord is His treasure." The fear of the Lord comes by wisdom, and it's His treasure. It's that same reverence which is reverent toward God because of God's loving kindness, knowing the heart of God and revering the heart of God toward the believer. And that becomes the believer's treasure, and it is through wisdom. In Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied and shall not be visited with evil." That Word of God that produces the fear of the Lord in me, because I get to know the heart of God and I reverence His heart, it leads to life. It imparts God's life to me, and it prevents me from being visited with evil. Evil is Satan's government, and it can come through the most subtle ways. This is where I need the Word of God to discern in the warfare, so that I can discern what is God's heart, what isn't God's heart, what is God's initiation, what is not God's initiation, what is of Him, and what is not of Him. And He protects me from the enemy's government in doing so. Be careful. Satan attacked Jesus with the Logos, with the written Word of God. So I need the John 16 Holy Spirit leading in all truth. That's the rhema that Jesus talked about. Man shall live, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Is that Word of God that is initiated by the Holy Spirit for the circumstances of my life, to give me discernment in the circumstances, to give me faith for the circumstances, so that I can see the invisible and live the impossible. And it comes through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God doing a supernatural work in the believer's life. It's the Word. It's the Word. It's the Word. It's the Word. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." How do I depart from the snares of death? I reverence God and His heart toward me, and I depart from the snares of death. What's death? Spiritual death. Death is that which the world initiates to my flesh. See, this is what it means. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." And in keeping a shamar, that it's talking about a hedge, about preserving and guarding. in keeping of them, there is great reward. The word there is not in the original. In keeping of them is great reward. Keeping the statutes and the Word of God deeply buried in my heart is my reward. This is why Jesus said, I don't judge you, my words will judge you. When the believer goes to meet the Savior at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be the words that were imparted to me through my own personal meditation and through the pulpit that will judge me. It's not going to be whether I was good or bad or did right and wrong. It's going to be how did God's Word produce God's character, life, and love in my heart? And how did I respond to that? I love what Pastor Stevens said. Last message he preached. Very last message he preached. He said, prepare for the Bema Seat by being a soul winner. Why? Because he that winneth souls is wise in Proverbs 11:30. Now there are soul winning comes in various capacities. But let me ask you something. If you have the opportunity, but you never soul win, are you wise? No. He that wins souls is wise. If I have the opportunity to win souls, I'm not talking legalistically, but if I have the opportunity to win souls and I never win souls, I'm not wise. I don't have the leading of the Holy Spirit leading me in all truth because I don't have the skillful application of the Word of God, of doctrine, in my life. He that wins souls is wise. You're a soul winner. You always make it possible for what goes on here to go on here, and even if you're not able to because you're working so hard to produce the possibility for all of us to be here, souls get saved here because of what you've done. You are a soul winner. He that wins souls is wise. Plain and simple. If the fruit of my life is winning souls, then I have God's wisdom. That's why we go out on the streets. That's why we go door to door. That's why we hand out tracts. I heard somebody the other day tell me that handing out tracts doesn't work. I told them they didn't know what they were talking about. I'll never forget that one time somebody came to our church in Baltimore and said, I think it was in Bible college actually, and said, you know, handing out tracts doesn't work. How many of you guys, he said it, he tried to use this as a, how many of you guys got saved because of a tract, huh? Third of the congregation raised their hand. That guy was a fool. He didn't know anything. Why? Because he that wins souls is wise. The Word of God says, depart not, in Jeremiah chapter 6, from the old landmarks. The old paths. Don't depart from them. Stay true to the old paths. What are the old paths? Finished work. Gospel of grace, love of God, soul winning. These are the old paths, and God says, don't depart from them. Live in eternal perspective with eternal values, with an eternal mindset that has God's eternal economy as you're preparing for the Bema Seat. Because that's what this life is for. We are here to do two things. We are here to win the lost. Three things. Four things. We are here to win the lost, but that's not first. First, I'll put them in order. We're here to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're here to edify the body of Christ. We're here to win the lost, and we are here to prepare for the Bema Seat. Because our eternity is at hand. The Bema Seat judgment, by the way, is now. The judgment seat of Christ is now. Because now is when I gain my rewards. Now is when I have my opportunities. I'm not going to have opportunities in eternity. I only have opportunities in time. And so I take my opportunities now, and the Bema Seat is now. At the Bema Seat, all that it is a reflection of what happened now. God sums it up for me. But this is the Bema Seat, right now. How well did you receive the Word of God? Were you faithful to get built up on a daily basis? Did it produce a transforming effect in your heart? Did you respond to the initiations of God? That's now. Keeping them is great. Great is abundant reward. And reward is ekeb, and it's a consequence. And it's the last reason for something. It's a good result as well as a reward. That's what the word means. It's a good consequence. Keeping the testimonies of God is the consequence, is a great, abundant consequence. In verse 12, who can understand his errors? And understand there is bi, and it says to discern, to perceive, to observe, to pay attention to, and to be intelligent. Who can understand his own errors? Who is intelligent and discerning of his own mistakes? And the word his errors, actually his is not in the original, it's who can understand and discern error. An error is to wander, to go astray, and to transgress. Who can understand wandering and going astray? Our heart is sick. Who can understand when their heart is being tugged on and lured away and tantalized away from God? Who can understand these things? Who can understand the way that their emotions respond to the world's initiations? And they then initiate through non-thinking emotions to the soul, where my volition starts to be dictated to by my emotions through the world's initiations. Who can understand this? I just think I'm thinking. I just think I'm feeling. And all the meantime, I am being led astray. Who can understand this? His errors cleanse thou me from secret faults. Cleanse is neka, and it means to be clean, to be free from, and to be pure of. Purify me from my faults. Purify me. And the faults, by the way, the word faults is not in the original either. What it is saying, who can cleanse me from secret? We'll get to that in a second. Make me clean, free, and pure from secret, and that is from that which is hidden. Clean me and purify me and make me free of the hidden things of my fleshly heart, of my sick head, of my faint heart, of the corruption that is in the old sin nature that I'm not even aware of that I live in. Free me from it and cleanse me from it and purify me from it. This is what the psalmist is saying. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous, and the word sins is not there. It's not in the original. Creep back thy servant from presumptuous. Let them not have dominion. And the word presumptuous there is two words. And it means mini, which means out of, and zed. And properly, that which is boiling, swelling, inflated, then proud and arrogant, with the accessory notion of shamelessness, wickedness, and impiety. Isn't this exactly how it works? Isn't this exactly how it works? This hidden thing in my heart that I don't even know of, something happens and I start to boil. And as I'm boiling, I swell up. In my own estimation, I swell up. I get inflated and I get proud, and my pride toward God overflows into arrogance toward man. By the way, the person who is arrogant is two things. proud toward God and spiritually ignorant. In other words, stupid. Arrogance is two things put together. Pride toward God and stupidity. And there you have arrogance. Why? Because if you're going to be above God, you're certainly going to be above people. Isn't that amazing? This is what presumptuous means. This is the presumptuous sin. This is the presumptuous. Let them not have dominion, and that word dominion, mashal, rule, reign, and dominion over me. Don't let that pride that has come through a boiling, swelling up, and inflating of self, which leads to arrogance, don't let that pride have rule. Don't let it reign in my life. It is like a king reigning in my life. Then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And the word upright is taman, and it means complete and finished. Then I will live in the righteousness of God that is produced in me through the Holy Spirit, taking the Word and creating God's nature in me, so that I live in righteousness not as a religious or legal practice, but because God's nature is formed in a man. And so I have God's righteousness in me. This is what Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you have no part in me. You'll no way see heaven. That's what he said. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What that means is, unless God's righteousness is practically produced in a person, they will not have the experience of God reigning in them. That's what he's talking about. You may be saved, but you won't have the experience of God's righteousness. It's bad news. Then shall I be upright, complete and finished. Complete and finished. The grace of God, the finished work of God, makes me complete and finished. And I shall be innocent, naka, free, clean, and pure again from the great transgression. And that's also two words. It's mini peshach, and it means from or out of revolt or rebellion. You see, that presumptuous part where I boil and swell and inflate into pride and arrogance leads me into rebellion or revolt. And who am I revolting against? I'm revolting against God. Ezekiel 28:15 kind of revolting against God. It was Satan's sin. That is exactly what happened to Satan. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. That was the iniquity. The iniquity was the great transgression. Iniquity is emotional rebellion against God. And it comes through presumptuousness. As in 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is as an emotional rebellion against God and Satan worship. Demon worship. That's what idolatry is. It's demon worship. And people make themselves to be their own idol. And Satan is behind it the whole time. A demon has energized a person to live in pride and rebel against God's ways, God's word, God's heart, and they worship their own will and their own pleasure and their own desire, and the whole time it's being energized by the enemy. That's what it's saying. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, This is Samuel talking to Saul. He has also rejected thee from being king. Well, this has an application for the believer. Reject the word of God, and your position as a believer priest is a non-experiential truth. We're priests and kings unto the Lord, but the only way that we can do that is mixing faith with the word of God. Reject that, and I reject my own position as a priest and a king. And I shall be innocent, free and clean and pure from the great transgression, from that revolt and rebellion that is iniquity. In verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Acceptable is raison, it's pleasurable and delightful and desirable and will favor and acceptance. Something that God finds desirable. Let the meditation of my heart be desirable by you, God. Let you look down and see a beautiful bride. That's what is desirable to you, God. Let it be beautiful and favorable to you. Not through rebellion and pride and swelling because of will worship. Not because of a transgression where I puff myself up, but because of the statutes and the precepts of God. And they make me beautiful to God. They make me beautiful to God. How many women in particular, but men too now, how many people spend all this money to make themselves outwardly beautiful? You know what? You don't need it. Be beautiful to God. Be beautiful to God. Who cares what somebody in the world thinks? What have you to prove to anybody? Be beautiful to God. Be beautiful to God. Otherwise, it's just vanity. I'm not saying if the barn needs painting that you don't paint the barn. What I am saying is be beautiful to God. Because otherwise you can put on $50 million of cosmetics and it's not going to do you one lick of good. Be beautiful to God. Right? Be beautiful to God. That's what true beauty is anyway. Beauty to God. You want beauty? Be beautiful to God. By the way, He is your eternal groom. Be beautiful to God. That rebellion thing, boy, that gets people. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. The words of my mouth. That is an interesting one. How many believers are not concerned with what God hears? By the way, in Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought answer every man. What is it that you are saying to God as you talk to another person? Whatever it is that you say to another person, it has to go through God around you because you are in Christ. And if they are in Christ, it goes through God around them. So what I say to a believer, I say to God twice. What I say to an unbeliever, I say to God once. So what is it that I am willing to say to another believer? What unkind word am I willing to speak to my Savior? Because it's precisely what I am doing. You see, what you have done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. What am I willing to say to my Savior? Am I willing to curse Him? Many believers curse their Savior as they curse another believer, and they curse Him twice. They speak it once and curse God twice. Many believers curse the Savior, the one who died for them. What you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Oh, be careful what you are willing to allow out of your mouth. Make it acceptable and beautiful and pure unto God. If it doesn't edify, don't say it. If it doesn't edify, get before God in your heart and say, God, please fill me with your Spirit and help me and put the right mind in me so that I may speak the right words, so that I may have the right heart that initiates to other people the right words. Because if I'm cursing another believer, if I'm criticizing another believer, I criticize God twice. If I'm negative towards another believer, I'm negative toward God twice. And by the way, if I do it to an unbeliever, I've done it to him once. What is it that you're willing to let out of your mouth? You did it to God twice. Ask Him to forgive you. Confess it for what it is. And He'll forgive you. Oh, we believers, we take things so lightly. That they wound the heart of God. He wept before Jerusalem. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. We say things so casually, so lightly. We get so critical. We get so negative. We're willing to curse a person. And we wound the heart of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, if believers would learn how to use their tongue, the world would be revolutionized. Let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable to you, O Lord. In thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let them be acceptable in your sight. That word strength there is sure, and it's talking about a rock or a boulder. And it is the same type of idea where Moses hid in the cleft of the rock and God covered him with His hand. I'm in the hands of God and I'm hidden in the cleft of the rock and He covers me with His hand. You know, if you really know the love of God, you won't be able to say an unkind word. Or you may have to take up an issue with somebody, but it'll be something with restoration and reconciliation rather than in criticism or cursing or negativity. Why do I say that? Because God is love. And the first two characteristics of God are, number one, patience, a hard attitude, and kindness, an expression of that heart attitude, an outward manifestation of it. It comes through the Word of God. It's not something a person can work up in themselves. The flesh will never do it. It comes through the Word of God. Do you want to be conformed to the image of Christ? Get into the Word of God. Or do you want to be conformed to the image of the world? This is the believer's option. You are either conformed to the image of the world or you are conformed to the image of Christ. By the way, the world is under the authority of Satan, the world system. I would much rather be conformed to the image of Christ than to be conformed to that enemy of my soul. It comes through the Word of God. It comes through the Word of God. Amen.